Seeing the forest in the midst of the trees, number 69 in the Exodus series. This is an exposition of Exodus chapter 29, verses 22 through 46. This message by Pastor Rod Harris was delivered at Trinity Baptist Church on Sunday morning, October the 6th, 2019.
Let's pray together. Father, thank you for, again, the privilege of worship, the opportunity to join together, to sing your praise, and now to gather around your word. Father, I pray that as we gather around your word, that you would speak. Grant to us eyes to see and ears to hear, but more than that, grant to us courage and willingness to order our lives according to the truth of your word, that we might live out the truth we profess. Lord, as you speak, may we hear. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Do you ever find the scripture tedious? Don't give me the spiritual look. The one that says, me? No, I would never think anything like that. Don't you find yourself sometimes reading a certain passage, usually in the Old Testament, and you're going over something for the third or fourth time. Do you ever find yourself saying, is this really necessary? Do we really need to hear it again? Do we really need to walk through it again? Do we really need all of these details? Sometimes I find myself in these Old Testament passages thinking, couldn't all of this have been written down in a manual and given to the priest? Why do I need to know this? Why do I, as just an ordinary believer, need to know all these details about all of these ancient sacrifices and all that went along with that? Sometimes I find myself wondering if when the Apostle Paul was stoned and left for dead, they knocked something loose up there when he said, all Scripture is profitable. Because sometimes I'm reading saying, I don't see how. I don't see how this relates to me. I don't see how this plays into my life. I don't find this particularly profitable. As we're working our way through the tabernacle, we find all kinds of detail. And I don't mind some of it. To be real honest, I kind of enjoy reading about the Ark of the Covenant, that mysterious chair that had the cherubim covered in gold and their wings outstretched over the mercy seat and the golden lampstand and the golden table for the showbread. I mean, that's King Tut kind of stuff. That's interesting. But all this stuff about the priest and what he wears and about the sacrifices needed for setting him apart and ordaining him to the priesthood and all of that detail, it seems a bit much. We worked through some of that last time, and here we come to verse 22 of Exodus chapter 29, and guess what? More details. Really? Do we really need that? Does it matter? Yeah, it really does. Our text this morning is found in Exodus 29. We're going to begin at verse 22 and look down through the end of the chapter. There are a couple of things that we need to avoid when we're reading and studying the Scripture. One is the danger of approaching the text like a history lesson. One of the dangers is that when we read Old Testament passages in particular, we take the approach that says, I know this has nothing to do with me, but it's interesting to find out what happened back then. And so I read it and I study it and I learn about it just like it's something out of history. Oh, it's kind of nice to know, but really doesn't relate to my life. The other danger is to try to spiritualize everything. Reading a passage and trying to come up with something to make it relevant to my life, as if that's what I needed to do. See, the problem is, this is the Word of God, and therefore it is relevant. I don't need to make it relevant. This is God's revelation of Himself. This is God saying, this is who I am. This is what I require of you. This is what makes a relationship between us. And this is how you need to worship and serve me. So it's very relevant to my life. The other thing to keep in mind is when we're reading Scripture and we're studying the Scripture is that the message today is not different from the message when it was written. It can't mean something today that it didn't mean at the time it was written. And that's another danger to avoid. We've got to approach it saying, this is God's Word and it applies to me. This is God's Word and it's relevant to me. The application may be nuanced, but the meaning is the same. The truth is the same. What God said then, He is still saying today. What God required then, He is still requiring today. For instance, when God thundered from Sinai, I am the Lord your God who brought you up out of Egypt. You are to have no other gods in my presence. He meant it then, and He means it now. The application may not be that we're dealing with Baal or Moloch or one of the gods of the Egyptians, but the truth is the same. God demands your supreme allegiance. God demands that you don't allow anyone or anything to be considered more important in your life than Him. He alone is God. And He demands of us, His people, our absolute allegiance. As He's ultimately revealed Himself in the person of the Lord Jesus. Now as we consider the details surrounding the tabernacle, we need to remember that these are pictures of heavenly realities. They're foreshadowings of what God will ultimately do in the person of the Lord Jesus. The tabernacle, like all of Scripture, is a revelation of God. Again, God saying, this is who I am, this is what I require of you, this is what it means to serve and worship me. So with that in mind, what does God reveal about Himself in these details? Starting verse 22, Exodus chapter 29. You shall also take the fat from the ram, the fat tail and the fat covering the entrails and the long lobe of the liver and the two kidneys with the fat on them and the right thigh, for it is the ram of ordination, and one loaf of bread and one cake of bread made with oil, one wafer out of the basket of unleavened bread that is before the Lord. You shall put all these in the palms of Aaron and the palms of his sons and wave them for a wave offering before the Lord. Then you shall take them from the hands and burn them on the altar on top of the burnt offering as a pleasing aroma before the Lord. It is a food offering to the Lord. You shall take the breast of the ram of Aaron's ordination and wave it for a wave offering before the Lord, and it shall be your portion. And you shall consecrate the breast of the wave offering that is waved and the thigh of the priest's portion that is a contribution from the ram of ordination, from what was Aaron's and his sons. It shall be for Aaron and his sons as a perpetual due from the people of Israel, for it is a contribution. It shall be a contribution from the people of Israel, from their peace offerings, their contribution to the Lord. The holy garments of Aaron shall be for his sons after him. They shall be anointed in them and ordained in them. The son who succeeds him as priest, who comes into the tent of meeting to minister in the holy place, shall wear them 7 days. You shall take the ram of ordination and boil its flesh in a holy place. And Aaron and his son shall eat the flesh of the ram and the bread that is in the basket in the entrance of the tent of meeting. They shall eat those things with which atonement was made at their ordination and consecration, but an outsider shall not eat of them because they are holy. And if any of the flesh or for the ordination or the bread remain until the morning, then you shall burn the remainder with fire. It shall not be eaten because it is holy. Thus you shall do to Aaron and his sons according to all that I have commanded you. Through 7 days you shall ordain them, and every day you shall offer a bull as a sin offering for atonement. Also you shall purify the altar when you make atonement for it, and shall anoint it and consecrate it. 7 days you shall make atonement for the altar and consecrate it. The altar shall be most holy. Whatever touches the altar shall become holy. Now this is what you shall offer on the altar. two lambs, a year old, day by day, regularly. One lamb you shall offer in the morning, and the other lamb you shall offer at twilight. And with the first lamb, a tenth measure of the fine flour mixed with a fourth of a hin of beaten oil and a fourth of a hin of wine for a drink offering. The other lamb you shall offer at twilight, and shall offer with it grain offerings and its drink offering, as in the morning, for a pleasing aroma of food offering to the Lord. It shall be a regular burnt offering throughout your generations at the entrance of the tent of meeting before the Lord, where I will meet with you to speak to you there. There I will meet with the people of Israel, and it shall be sanctified by my glory. I will consecrate the tent of meeting and the altar. Aaron also and his sons I will consecrate to serve me as priests. I will dwell among the people of Israel, and I will be their God. And they shall be known, they shall know that I, the Lord, am their God, who brought them out of the land of Egypt, that I may dwell among them, for I am the Lord, their God. Detail. A lot of detail. More detail than I care to read, but it's important, it matters. And as we work our way through it, what I want us to understand is the detailed instructions surrounding the tabernacle remind us of the comprehensive nature of the grace and the care of our God. It's easy to get lost in details. It's easy to get caught up in all of this stuff and trying to figure out what does that mean and what's the significance of that. And in focusing on the details, lose the big picture. It's possible to be so busy staring at trees you forget to notice there's a forest. I want to look at details, but I also want to take a step back. I want us to lift our eyes and I want us to consider the great truth behind the details. Three things I want to point out to you this morning. First of all, God's grace extends to the most common and mundane aspects of our lives. That's verse 22 down through verse 28. We're dealing with the third sacrifice. They were to offer a bull as a sin offering. You remember they took the choice parts and they burned it on the altar. They threw blood on they put blood on the horns of the altar, threw blood at the feet of the altar. Then they took the rest of it and burned it outside the camp because it was a sin offering. Then they took a ram and they killed the lamb and they took the lamb and placed it as a whole burnt offering. It was totally consumed. So their sin was taken care of. Then there was the dedication of their whole life. Then there was a second ram, the third sacrifice. This was the ram of ordination. This was the ram of consecration. This is what sets Aaron and his sons apart to serve the Lord. And they were to kill it, and then they were to take the blood, and they were to put some on the right ear of Aaron and his sons, and then on the right thumb, and then on the right toe. As they hear the command of God, as they serve God, as they carry out the will of God, their whole life consecrated unto the Lord, set apart, dedicated to the service of God. You remember they first were washed, then they were robed, then they were anointed, and then these various sacrifices were made. We're dealing with that third sacrifice, the second ram, and that's where our text picks up. After the putting the blood on the ear and the thumb and the big toe. We're told in our text that they're to take the choice parts and offer them along with unleavened bread. Now, when I read that, I don't read those parts and say, boy, those are the choice parts. I'm sorry if you like kidneys and that kind of stuff. I don't care for that. So, okay, burn that stuff. That's good. But they were fatty and they caused a pleasing aroma, and therefore they were considered choice parts as an offering unto the Lord. But also note that they said, place these in their hands for a wave offering. What's that all about? And what did they really stand there with these organs and wave them about? I mean, what was the word means to lift up? So the wave is that they're acknowledging God. They're acknowledging God's provision. They're acknowledging God's grace. It was an act of thanksgiving. It was an act of praise as this was then given to the Lord. So it's an act of worship, an act of thanksgiving, an act of praise. This made a pleasing aroma unto the Lord. And then I want you to notice what happens beginning in verse 26. You take the breast of the ram of Aaron's ordination and wave it for a wave offering before the Lord. Same thing, thanksgiving, praise. It shall be your portion. And then as we go on through 27, 28, it's about other portions that are to be given to the priest. It's as if, right in the middle of this very serious description of this very holy act of holy sacrifices for these holy men who are set apart to the service of Almighty God, it's as if we hear this narrator's voice come over and say, we interrupt this spiritual work for a commercial message. Because right in the middle of all this holy stuff, there is this announcement about something very practical. The care for the priest. How are they going to be taken care of? How are their needs going to be met? Right in the middle of this very holy thing, right in the middle of this description of sacrifice and blood and offering to the Lord, there is this announcement of taking care of very practical, everyday, mundane, ordinary things. Making sure the servants of the Lord are taken care of. These are men who are set apart for this holy work. Their lives are wholly devoted to the service of God and His people. How are they supposed to make a living? How are they supposed to support their families? How are they supposed to take care of their practical daily needs? And the Lord made provision. A part of that which is given to the Lord, a part of that which is given in sacrifice and service to the Lord is to be given to the priest. They are to share in the offerings. This was the practice of the Jews throughout the Old Testament and on into the New Testament church. 1 Timothy 5 and verse 18, Paul talks about not muzzling the ox, that the worker is worthy of his hire. He takes that from Deuteronomy 29. Again, in 1 Corinthians 9, Paul goes into greater detail. That's where he says that he didn't take a wage from the church, that though it was owed to him, though it was right for him to receive it, he didn't want to be a burden for them, so he refused it. But what Paul makes abundantly clear in 1 Corinthians chapter 9 is that that is a practice that is expected, and that is to be the pattern within the church, that those who serve the Lord will be taken care of by the people. Now, as tempted as I am to launch into this long passion speech about how you're obligated to take care of the preacher, that's not my point. What I want you to see is that God cared about the practical needs of His servants. In the middle of all of this, God sought to take care of the practical, everyday, mundane needs of His people. God's care for His servants. He didn't expect them to serve Him for nothing. He was so concerned about their needs that He included it in this weighty section dealing with atonement. He made provision for the ongoing daily practical needs of His servants. And I want you to see the comprehensive nature of God's care. Yes, He cared about their spiritual need. Yes, He cared about their soul, but He also cared for the practical things. And the reason why I want you to see that is because you are a servant of the Lord. Because we, together, we, the church, are a royal priesthood and a holy nation. And the Lord has promised to meet our needs. This is the comprehensive nature of the care, of the mercy, and the grace of our God. Do you remember Jesus speaking to His disciples, told them, don't worry about the little stuff? You remember what the little stuff was? He's saying, don't sweat the details. Don't worry about the little things like, oh, I don't know, what you're going to eat, what you're going to wear, where you're going to live, how you're going to survive. Don't worry about that stuff. Why? Because your Father knows your need of them, and your Father will provide. That's the care, the comfort, the grace, the mercy of our God. He will supply. Our God has promised to supply our needs according to His riches in glory. See, if you're not careful, focusing on the details, that's one of the big things you'll miss. You can be so focused on these details about offerings and what to do with the animals and what the offerings to look like and all that, you miss this great picture behind it of God's care for practical, everyday, mundane things. Little things matter. And they don't just matter to you. They matter to your God. There's a second thing I want us to note. Starting in verse 29. The grace and care of our God ensures that our spiritual needs are met. Yes, He is concerned about those practical everyday things, and so He provided for the care of His priests. But He's also concerned about spiritual needs. The holy garments of Aaron shall be for his sons after him. They shall be anointed in them and ordained in them. The son who succeeds him as priest, who comes into the tent of meeting to minister in the holy place, shall wear them 7 days. And he goes on to describe that. The high priest's garments are to be passed down. Those garments of splendor are to become hand-me-downs. And this passage isn't about who gets dad's uniform when he dies. It's about the succession of the office of high priest. These priests, the holy priest and the other priests, these priests are holy men of God who are set apart by God for this holy service, but they are men. And men are mortal. And men die. So how does the work continue? God put in place a plan to make sure there would be people in place to take care of the spiritual needs of His people. This is the care and comfort of our God. Aaron's family are to serve as priests perpetually. Each succeeding generation needs to repeat the process that's just been outlined. They need to be washed and robed and anointed and a sin offering and sprinkled with blood and then enter into that fellowship meal described in 31 through 34 where they enjoy this time of fellowship with the Lord for 7 days during that time. God from the outset made provision for the spiritual needs of His people. And so we read in Numbers chapter 20, verses 22 through 29, that when Aaron died, his garments were given to his son Eleazar, and the role continued. There was this succession of priests. Aaron and his son served as priests until the time of Christ. And then the Lord Jesus came, who is the great high priest, who is the eternal one. There were priests before him. There are no priests since him because he ever lives. And there's no need to succeed him. There's no need for another to take his place. He ever lives to intercede on our behalf. Verses 35 through 37 talk about the consecration of the altar. The blood that needs to be placed there, and these seven sin offerings, and that blood from those sin offerings to be placed on the altar over and over, 7 days in a row. Why? Because it's consecrating the altar so that it becomes a most holy place, so that whatever touches it is holy. What is that all about? God is holy, and we are not. For us to be accepted, there needs to be a holy one or someone who represents holiness, who stands in our place. There has to be a preparation to receive this holy sacrifice. The thing must first be made holy. God is providing for the needs of His people. Then in verses 38 through 41, there is this description of the sacrificial system that's going to be put in place, and the need to offer the morning and the evening sacrifice, and the ram that's to be altered in the morning, and the ram to be offered at twilight, and all of that. But look at verse 42. Why is there a morning and evening sacrifice? Why all this detail? Is it nearly necessary? How important is this? Well, it's answered for us in verse 42. It shall be a regular burnt offering throughout your generations at the entrance of the tent of meeting before the Lord. There I will meet with you to speak with you there. There I will meet with the people of Israel, and it shall be sanctified by my glory. That's why it matters. That's why it matters that God was providing for His people. And all of that blood and all of that sacrifice and all that ceremony and all of that ritual was to prepare a holy place where God could meet with His people, where God could speak to His people, where God could communicate with His people. That's why it matters. That brings us to the last thing I want us to note. The grace and care of our God guarantees the fulfillment of our ultimate need. See, God's care extends to the common, the ordinary, the mundane, the everyday thing. God cares about our spiritual needs. God sees that there are people in place to serve our spiritual needs. He sees that the sacrifice and the whole system and all, but those are all pictures. They're all foreshadowing. The ultimate coming of the Lord Jesus and what the Lord Jesus would provide for us. What was the whole point of the tabernacle? You remember? Back in Exodus 25, verse 1, the Lord speaking to Moses said, "Now you need to go to the people and take up an offering to build me a sanctuary." Why? Verse 8, "that I may dwell in the midst of my people." The whole point of the tabernacle was to provide the place where God could be at home in the midst of His people. What's so significant about that? What's the big deal about that? Don't ever forget, God is holy. God is transcendent. God is other. God is distant. God is perfection. And He cannot tolerate sin in His presence. And because God loved, He made provision that He could be at home. Not just be with, be at home with. That's what the word dwell means. To be at home with sinful people. That's our only hope. It's the only hope that I have. That's the only hope that you have. Is that God in His holiness would make provision for us that He might dwell with us. Without our being consumed. Without our being destroyed. Was the whole point. Make a place on earth for my dwelling. A place where I can meet with my people that I might be at home with them. See, what God was doing was keeping a promise. A promise He made way back in Exodus chapter 6 and verse 7. "I will take you to be my people, and I will be your God. And you shall know that I am the Lord your God, who brought you up out from under the burdens of the Egyptians." You will be my people. I will be your God. He is fulfilling His promise. That's what the tabernacle, that's what the priesthood, that's what the altar, That's what all these sacrifices are about. God keeping His promise to be the God of His people. God was saying through all of this, when everything is holy, when everything has been consecrated, when everything has been sanctified, I will come down and dwell with my people, and I will be their God. That's the glory and the wonder of the gospel. A holy God at home with a sinful people. Listen to the Apostle Paul speaking to his church in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 16. He said, "Do you not know that you are God's temple? That God's Spirit dwells in you?" He said that to the church as a whole. Don't you as the church know you're the temple? I know that there are some theological views and there are some Christians who are really excited and any report that maybe the temple's about to be rebuilt and all of that. The temple doesn't need to be rebuilt because there's no need of a temple. We are the temple. The people of God are the temple of God. Don't you know that? Don't you know that you're the temple? Don't you know that I dwell in you? And then listen to 1 Corinthians 16, or 6, verse 19. Speaking to the individual believer, "Do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own?" Do you understand? You collectively are the temple. You as the individual believer house the Holy God as He is present with you. How? How's that possible? All of that is made possible because the one who was God, the one who was in the beginning with God, the one who created everything that was ever created, that one became flesh and tabernacled among us. That's the word. That's why Eugene Peterson, when he talks about the incarnation, he said, God moved into our neighborhood. He became one of us. God in His holiness made provision to be at home, to dwell in loving relationship with sinful, fallen, corrupt folk like you and me who are fully deserving eternal wrath and judgment. So when you read these Old Testament passages and when you're saying, let's move on, why do I need to hear this again? Just remember, all of that is so that you can enjoy the presence of the living God. God, in His mercy and grace, made a little spot on earth holy, sanctified, set apart, so that He could be at home with you. That's the wonder of the care and the comfort of our God. Let's pray together. Father, I thank You for the glory and the wonder of the gospel. And Lord, I confess that too often, as we read the Scripture, we get so focused on details, we lose sight of the great picture. Lord, open our eyes. Lift our eyes so that we see the glory and the wonder of the great story of how a holy, sovereign, powerful, almighty, righteous God chose to love sinful rebels. And because God so loved, you pursued us with abandon and have made provision for us in the person of the Lord Jesus. Because you love sinful rebels, you sent your dear Son who suffered and died and rose again to offer us life. Life eternal and life abundant. You've made it possible for us to be at home with you. Father, drive that truth home to our heart and soul. And as you make that truth clear to us, then may we hear the warning from Hebrews. Of how great a threat it is to neglect such a salvation. Because you love, you made provision. Because you loved, you granted salvation. But there is only one way, and that's your way. And to reject that is to reject any hope of heaven, any hope of joy and peace and fulfillment that results from dwelling in the presence of the Holy God. Make this truth real to us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
You've been listening to the TBC Tulsa podcast, which features the preaching ministry of Pastor Rod Harris at Trinity Baptist Church in Tulsa, Oklahoma, located at the corner of 41st and Union. To learn more about the ministries at Trinity Baptist Church, visit us on the web at www.tbctulsa.org.